Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you'd like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
John chapter 16, starting in verse 7. Are you there? Are you there? Today's going to be very, very good. The Lord spoke to me about some of you and the encounter you're going to have today, so I would just press into that. Hallelujah. Ready? Let's read the Bible, shall we? This is Jesus talking to his disciples. Now, it's important to understand the context of this. Jesus is talking to his disciples that things are going to get bad. Right, that's what he's talking about. He's talking, things are going to get a little bit bad at times. Things are not going to go real well for you in the natural. Things are going to get a little rocky. And then he comes and he tells them this. He's telling them about how he's going away, and he goes into verse 7. He says, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Verse 8. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Can you say amen to the reading of the word? Thank you, Father, for the word of God. I'm so thankful for the Bible. I'm thankful for the Word of God, not because I can't get the revelation that's in the Bible anywhere else. I get it because it's a sure anchor. It does not change. I find when you lower the authority of the Bible, all of a sudden you start believing stuff that go against the Bible. Now, Jesus said a lot of stuff that's not in this Bible. We know that because he told us. He also told the disciples a little bit later, listen, I got stuff to teach you, but right now you wouldn't understand it. That tells me that he's going to teach it to me later. Right? After the scripture, after he ascended, he's going to teach me even more stuff that's not in here. However, what I love about the Bible is it's never going to change. And he's not going to teach me anything that goes against this because he's not changing. And so, you know, though the Bible is not my God, God is my God, but this Bible accurately reflects the heart of God. And I read this Bible so I can know Jesus and I can recognize his voice. When you lower the word of God, then all of a sudden you're lowering your revere or your regard for God's word, who is Jesus. And I find people who lower their reverence for Jesus begin to listen to other spirits. And so I don't want to listen to other spirits except to cast them out. Are you with me? Is anybody with me? We're going to have a really good time today. I'm telling you, it's going to be a good time. God always does something very special when we have smaller services. So I'm excited. I'm very, very excited about today. And so I love this Bible. I appreciate you reading the Bible. I appreciate you learning the Bible. I appreciate you wanting to know the Bible more. I want to honor you for studying the Word of God. I want to encourage you as you read the Bible and you don't understand something, learn it. Study it till you learn it. Study it till you understand it. Study it till it fits in the picture of who God is. You shouldn't read this Bible and think there's four different gods in it. He does not have four personalities. There's one God. And if you read something that doesn't fit into your revelation of who God is, figure out how all this fits together. Because we start getting schizophrenic on who God is. He's very angry and going to kill people. I mean, he's very happy and he's loving. He's very long-suffering, but any moment now he's going to snap. No, there's only one God. And he's not fickle. He's not fickle. And so we got to figure out, you know, we have a, this isn't my message, but we have a tendency to mix covenants. We're in a better covenant today. We want to view Jesus through this covenant. It's not this old, you don't want to view the covenant that we're in through the covenant that we're not in. The Jews had an agreement with Jesus, I mean with God, the Father. They had an agreement with him. It's called a covenant. And that's how God related to man, through that agreement. But that agreement ended, and there's a new agreement here now. We're in a new one. Are you with me? Are you with me? Hear me. If you sign a loan for a car, and it costs $100 a month, you go into that covenant, right? And now if you get a different car, and it costs $200 a month, you can't go and say, no, my agreement says $100. They're like, that's a different agreement. That one doesn't count here. There's a new agreement, and we got to understand what we can expect from God and what God expects from us in this new covenant. Be wary when people teach you all about God only using the old agreement. There was a revelation through the old agreement. And that old agreement, the purpose of it, the Bible told us, was to show us that we need a new one. We need a new one. I love the tabernacle of David. I like the tabernacle of Jesus better. David wished he could be in this agreement. He longed for it. He hoped for it. I don't want David's anointing. I don't want that anointing. Because he didn't see Jesus. I don't want that one. I want the new one. I want to be in this new covenant where I'm under grace and not the law. These men had to deal under the law. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. And how many of you know you can do the law perfectly? It still doesn't get you to heaven. Right? Morality in the law can keep you out of jail, but it won't keep you out of hell. Only the blood of Jesus will keep you out of hell. And so we need this new covenant. We need to be in right relationship with God. We can't go by the old relationship. You can't go to your wife and say, "What do you mean that doesn't make you happy? It made my old girlfriend happy." If your wife came and said, my old boyfriend used to like that. And that's what we say to Jesus. We say, "Father, hey, the old agreement that made you happy, I'm doing it." It's like, but that's the old agreement. This is the new bride. And he spelled out pretty much what he likes from us, faith. I don't know who that's for, but just walk in that. Hallelujah. So today we celebrate Pentecost Sunday, yeah? The old covenant, this was the Feast of Weeks, the time of the Feast of Weeks where we celebrated the harvest. And in the new covenant, that same time is when Pentecost happened, Spirit was released, and the church was born. So happy birthday, church. The church was born on this day, and that's a pretty good day. Pretty happy because we are the bride of Christ. And I'm glad that we're the bride today and we're not just some slaves. We're no longer servants, but we're friends. Amen? I think that's good news. I like being a friend of God. I am a friend of God. Remember that song? I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. He's never called me friend, but I believe it. He's called me son. He's never called me friend, but I still sing the song. Can you imagine you went to God? God, yes, friend. What? He's never called me friend, but I believe I'm a friend of God because I'm definitely not an enemy. And there we are. Anyway, so today is the birth of the church. I'm going to teach on Holy Spirit today. I'm going to teach. We don't have enough teaching on who he is and why he's here. And so we're just going to kind of jump in this a little bit on the why here, all right? So we see here in John chapter 16, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he's talking about the Holy Ghost. He's talking about how he's leaving, and they didn't really understand why he would leave. And it's important to understand, as I said about these Old Testament saints, that they did not have the Spirit of God living on the inside of them. When they had a special purpose, the Holy Ghost will come upon them, but he did not live in them. And it's important to understand they never had him live on the inside. That right there makes this just an amazing covenant that they did not get in. Everything they did is without the Holy Ghost living on the inside of them. All the amazing things they did was in their own strength, unless the Holy Spirit came upon them for a special purpose. But as they followed God, as they kept his commandments, it was all in their own strength. And so when we have a pattern of following Jesus, I don't want to follow a pattern of living in my own strength. I'm following a pattern of relying on the grace of God. I want to rely on the grace of God in what I do. I don't want everything that I built to be out of my ability to build things. I want to rely on the grace of God. And so here we read on why the Holy Spirit, why Jesus is sending the Holy Spirit. You know, the disciples didn't want Jesus to leave because he was a miracle worker. And part of the problem with Jesus sticking around was if Jesus never left, then everybody would just say, you know, hey, it's Jesus' job to do the miracles. It's Jesus' job to win the lost. It's his job to tell us what to do. And how many know it was never his plan that he would march around and we would just be robots following orders? You know, he gave you a personality on purpose. You understand that he loves you and he gave you a personality on purpose. And he knew what your personality was. And he wants to use your personality for his glory. You don't need to become anybody else to follow God. You just need a better version of you. The anointed version. You just need the anointed version, the clean version of you to follow God. He knew what you were created to do. That's why he made you the way he made you. Some of you are quick-tempered, and it's not, it's never God's desire for you to be quick-tempered and angry, but some of you just have a low tolerance for nonsense. That is part of the call of God on your life. Others of you can be long-suffering with fools to the point where you let them start to run your life. God never wants you to suffer fools forever or to have fools affect your life. However, that long-suffering is part of your creation where God wants to anoint that to help people who don't catch it so quickly. God gave you that personality for a reason. Does that make sense? He gave you that personality. You got to figure out why. And you need the Holy Ghost to do that. It says in, let's take a look at our scriptures here. In John chapter 16, starting in verse, you know, God likes you. He likes you. He likes your personality. You don't have to be like anybody else. You're not a loser. You're not a mess up. I love the fact that he redeemed me. He can redeem anybody. I just have faith for anybody. If he can save, he can save anybody. Anybody. Even you. He can even redeem you. John chapter 16, starting in verse 7. Let's look at the scripture here. Jesus says to the church, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away, for if I don't go away, the helper won't come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, Jesus is saying, listen, I am leaving. That's fairly obvious from the scripture, yeah? He's leaving, and he said it's better that he's gone because he wants to send Holy Spirit. He says, if I leave, I won't send him, but if I leave, I will send him to you. Therefore, what we're living in right now is better than what the apostles were living in while Jesus walked the earth. How do we know it's better? Because Jesus said so. And he gets the final say on everything. If he said it, that's it. That's it. He said it's better, and I believe him. And he wasn't just being humble. No, it's better. No, he meant it. It's better. We live in a better time than the apostles did. Verse 8, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Now, let's look at this scripture a little bit. Verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin. Now, a couple things I want you to see here. It says, you know, in our notes here, you'll see in your little handout, it says that he will convict the world of sin. Who will? He will. Who is he? It's important to understand that Jesus is referring to Holy Spirit as he. In order to understand that, we have to understand the nature of God. We have to understand the nature of God. Holy Spirit's not a force, it's not an it, not a thought. He, right? Let's check this out. Now, what we have to understand is, right here in our little subnotes, God is, are you ready? God is, are you ready? God is three persons. God is three persons. We call it our triune God. Hold on, let me set this. I'm trying to preach shorter. Hold on. Okay, let's see what happens, shall we? Oh, I just hit a button. What's happening here? Okay, here we go. This may be futile, but let's give it a shot, shall we? God is three persons. Now, that's hard for some people to understand, but there are three distinct persons in our Godhead. There is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's all three. And we can see this all throughout Scripture. This is not just a New Testament concept. It's all throughout Scripture that God is three persons. But let me show you some Scripture out of the New Testament that proves this. In John chapter 1, in verse 1, if you're taking notes, you can write that down and look at it later if you want. It says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was? Now we see there's two, right? Look at this verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, often in Scripture, God, when they say God, they're talking about God the Father. God the Father, and it says He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. God the Father was with God the Son in the very beginning. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Scripture tells us. Now, we got at least two. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 1, it talks about how Jesus is our advocate before the Father. Jesus in heaven with the Father, but He's before the Father as our advocate, telling God about how wonderful we are. That's good news, right? I'm glad that I have somebody on my side. Some faiths believe that Jesus is very busy, and so they need somebody to help them. But Jesus is the one helping us before the Father. I just got to believe if Jesus is on your side, you really don't need any other help. Are you with me? If Jesus walks in the room and says, I got this, you don't need to find some help for Jesus. You're like, oh, Jesus got it. Okay, well, let me get somebody to help you then. No, that's it. That's the end of it. The Bible tells us that everything that was created through Jesus. He's got your little problem. He's God. He spoke the world into existence. The Father thought it. Jesus spoke it. Bam. Big bang, right? It just happened. That's the Big Bang Theory right there, right? Jesus spoke and bang, it happened. There's your Big Bang Theory right there. I fully believe it. You believe a Big Bang? Absolutely. Jesus spoke it, bang, it happened, right? That was a Big Bang. And so Jesus got your problem. He's before the Father. Oh, He created all this. And you're like, oh, but I don't know how I'm going to get a car. He's like, yeah, I got that. That's not a problem, right? You make things happen, all right? And likewise, we see in this scripture, Jesus speaking about Holy Spirit. Let's look back at John 16, 7. He says, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. I is who? Jesus. It's I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper, we're in John 16, 7, tech team. The helper, if I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. The helper is even capitalized. I'm just going to keep saying helper, and then the scripture is going to automatically just pop up on the screen, and we're all going to look at it together. I just feel it in my spirit any moment now. I'm just going to faith it into existence. Jesus is going to speak it in John 16, 7, once again. It's going to just pop on the screen. We got the audio guys going to help him out. Look at this. I feel it. Look at that right there. But I tell you the truth. Thank you. That's my faith in action right there. Spoke it and bang. If I don't go away, the helper. Look at the helper is capitalized. Isn't that amazing? It's because of proper noun. The helper will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. Him. Holy Spirit's referred to as him. Him. He is a person. He's not a lesser God. He's God, all right? Holy Spirit's not simply the power of God. He's a separate person of the Godhead. There's three people in our Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The second thing I want you to see here, that each, right here in your notes, each is fully God. Each is fully God. You can write that in your notes. Each is fully God. Holy Spirit is not a lesser, He's not a lesser part of the Godhead. It's not like Holy Spirit has part of God and Jesus is part of God and the Father is a different part of God. They each individually are fully God. Anytime God shows up in as Holy Spirit, Father, Son, God is fully there. Amen? The very first verse in the Bible, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, fully God. We see that the Father there is fully God, the very first verse of the Bible. The Son is fully God. The Son, Jesus, is fully God. In John chapter 20, verse 28, you hear people, their arguments are, well, nowhere in the New Testament does it say that Jesus is God. Well, that's funny. Because Thomas spoke to Jesus in John chapter 20, verse 28, and he says, you are my Lord and my God. Jesus is God. You with me here? John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was
God.
It's all over the New Testament if you're looking for it. Jesus is fully God. He is God. And Holy Spirit also is fully God. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, you remember the time where Ananias and Sapphira lied about the offering? I don't know if you remember this, but when the church was born, which we're celebrating today, when the church was born, All the people, they wanted to help, and so they sold all their stuff, and they gave it, they put it at the apostles' feet, and the apostles helped the poor with it, right? And they all kind of lived in a communal nature, and there was this couple, Ananias and Sapphira. They sold some property, and they lied about the sale. They said they sold it for a certain amount, and they're like, no, this is how much we sold it for. Here's all the money. And the apostles knew they were lying. Now, they could have just said, you know, we sold it for this much, but we wanted to keep a little bit of the money. They could have said that, but they lied. And so they went to the apostles. The apostles went to them and said, is this how much you sold it for? And they're like, yeah. And they said to him, listen, you've not lied to us. You lied. He says, why did you lie to Holy Spirit? You've not lied to men. You've lied to God. The apostles said, Holy Spirit is God. You didn't lie to men. You lied to God when you lied to Holy Spirit. So we see that each person of the Godhead is fully God. We see that there's three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and each person is fully God, right? Now, here's a little twister. Are you ready? Number three on your little list there, there is one God. There's only one God. God is three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God, but there is one God. Say it with me. There is one God. Say it again. There is one God. Now, that may sound confusing. And once you recognize that you don't fully understand the Trinity is when you understand you're becoming mature in Christ. When you first get saved, it makes perfect sense. And as you begin to study Scripture, like, I don't understand how this is. Like, congratulations. You're now mature enough to know that you don't understand everything. I mean, I bet most of you can't explain to me when I turn the knob in my sink how water comes out. Like, where is that coming from? How is that working, right? You don't know, but it's okay, right? But you think you fully understand the triune nature of God. That's a little prideful. I don't fully understand how when I plug something in, where that electricity is really coming from. It's perfect. I don't understand how it's perfectly working. I don't fully understand that. But I've resigned to the fact that I don't understand. But I know I need it, right? I don't fully understand the Godhead, but I fully need it, right? You know what I mean? Like, we don't have to fully understand everything. It just is. Like, I don't know either, but I know that Jesus has saved me. You with me on that? Excellent. So all throughout the Bible, we see that God is one. And Deuteronomy is probably the most understood scripture, the most famous one about this. And he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. The Lord our God is one. And you might say, well, that's because before the New Testament. No, in Genesis, he says, let us make God in our image. Let's make man in our image. Our, that's plural. Let us make man in our image. Like, how do you make man singular in the image of more than one? I don't know. But he did it. Amen? And so we have to understand that this is who God is. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is fully God. And when he shows up with his presence and his power, and when you're like, oh, I feel God, you have to recognize that presence is God in the room touching you. And that's a big deal. That's a really big deal. You know, the Old Testament saints didn't just say, I'm just going to be alone in my room and just read the Bible and sing a song and God comes into the room. The only place he went was the Holy of Holies at the Tabernacle of David. And you want to get back to the Tabernacle of David? Go for it. I don't want to go back to a covenant where he could only be in one room and only one man once a year gets to go back and experience his presence. No, thank you. I want to be able to call upon the name of the Lord and he manifests with his presence right in my room. I want to be able to lay hands on people and say, Holy Ghost, I don't got nothing for Corey, but you do. Touch him, Jesus. I want that power. I want to see people healed on the street. Wow. Wow. I want that. I want to live in that. I want to live in that reality. I want to live in it all the time in this new covenant reality of God being with us. Are you with me? Can you say amen? I want it. You want it? I want it. Let's have it. Amen. So it says here, the very first thing that this God, the Holy Spirit, would do is convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. So we're here at the beginning where he talks about convicting the world of sin. Now, as we study Holy Spirit, it's really important that we understand that God, believe it or not, has a God-centric vision. His number one purpose is his number one purpose. God's number one goal is his goal. Now, it's very frustrating when we have a goal in prayer that is not centered on God and he doesn't do what we want him to do. That frustrates us. But we have to recognize that God knows what's best. And it just so turns out the things that he's told us to do is his best. And we want things to happen outside of his will is not his best. Are you with me? So when we pray things that don't line up with his perfect will and we get frustrated that he didn't do it, that's a little silly. It's like, you know, when the kids ask the parents, you know, can I have a paintball fight in the bedroom? No. Why? Because the parents' number one goal is to keep the house from falling apart, right, and being destroyed. Like, but don't you understand how much fun it would be? And it's my bedroom. Like, technically, no, it's my bedroom. I own the whole house. I'm giving you stewardship over a bedroom that I own. And I'm letting you name it your bedroom, but really it's my bedroom. It's fully mine. Everything in it is mine. I paid for all of it. It's all mine. And so, no, I'm not going to empower you to do something against what I want to have happen in my house. Now, the earth is the Lord's and everything on it. So when we pray for stuff that goes against God's will, it's a little silly. See, because God knows best. And even when he's denying us what we want, he still knows best. And even if we don't recognize it, he's setting things up for our good. When the parent tells the kid, listen, I know you want to play, but I need you to go and do your homework now. And you're like, oh, I want to. No, I know best. And you're looking at what's going to be fun today. I'm looking at 10 years from now when all your little homies don't have a job and you're running something. You can't look long term. I know what you're called. I am setting you up for success down the road. So God is looking way beyond Tuesday. Believe it or not, he's looking beyond next year, 5 years down the road. He's setting up your grandkids right now. He's setting up generationally. He's looking at, you know, one day, 3-4 generations down the road, the people have a picture of you and are like, this is where it all changed for my family. We got to look beyond our little, oh, but oh, I'm so happy. Like, oh, I don't get to go do what I want to do right now. Sweet Jesus, I want to be an old man looking back at my life saying, man, I have left something for the next generation. I changed the direction of my family. I'm leaving a legacy, right? It's not like, you know, party now, you know, pay later. I don't want to pay for stuff when I'm 70. I don't want to work until I die. I want to store up something for my kids. I don't want my kids to have to support me. You know what that means? I'm going to have to work a little on the front end here. So the back end is a little bit better, right? And Holy Spirit is looking at this. He's looking at the long range, and he's casting vision. And God is looking at how we can transform this earth for his glory. And if your prayers don't go beyond your pleasure, then you get very frustrated because your prayers aren't answered a lot. But if you begin to tap into Holy Spirit's vision, you begin to tap into the Spirit of God and where he wants us to go, then we start praying prayers that get answered. We get to partner with Holy Spirit vision and see our world changed and our joy become complete. Amen? And this is what God wants. We have to recognize that that Jesus said in our scripture that we just read that he would send us a helper. Now, we can look at this helper as our assistant, somebody who works for us and does things that makes us happy and makes our job easier. Not exactly who Jesus said Holy Spirit would be. Not exactly. Now, you know, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would be with you forever. He said that he would teach you all things and he would bring all things to remembrance that God would teach you. He said that he is the Spirit of truth. He said the Holy Spirit would testify about him. And he called him the helper. Now, let's get a good vision of what this means, the helper. Once we understand his role as helper, then we can understand how he'll help. Make sense? Now, let me give you an example. This is kind of like the best example I can think of right now. I have a house that I love. I love my house. It's a beautiful house. We've been to my house. You know I love my house. Took us a long time to get our house. We moved out of a condo. We love it. Love my condo. Like my house more. My house has kind of an old electrical panel in it. And, you know, there's a couple that are bad. I have one that really I need to get it changed, right? And so I feel like I can change that panel on my own. I feel like I don't really need help doing that. I don't think it's that complicated. I don't think the city agrees with me, though. As a matter of fact, I believe there's some laws that dictate who can change that panel and what it takes. And you can skip those laws if you want, but if you do it without the proper help and your house burns down the insurance company, your insurance no longer works. And that's, you know, $300,000 out the window, which I don't really have to throw out the window. I don't know about you. So at the city, there's this place called the Planning and Zoning, right? It's where you get your code enforcement. You go down there to talk to these people about the different codes, meaning the laws that govern these things, right? And so you go down there and you register and you wait and they call you. And there's a guy at the counter and you say, hey, here's what I would like to do within the city boundaries. And this is my plan. Is this going to work? And this man there tells you if what you're doing will fit within the code of Boca Raton. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yeah. So when we moved into our new office, I had to go down there and have this man certify that what we're going to do in our office fits within the codes of Boca Raton. In our old office, we kind of stretched those codes a little bit, and which is one of the reasons we're in the new office. You hear what I'm saying? We could have up to, I think, 4 people in the old office. Stretched that a little bit, and now we're in an office that we can actually have meetings in. Hallelujah. And so there's a man there who has to find out what you're doing, make sure it fits within the code. His job, hear me, is not to make the code. The codes have already been written. His job is to help me make sure I'm complying with the code. It's not his job to install my box for me. It's not his job to come up with the plan. It's his job to help me stay within the code. Jesus said that he would send you a helper. And the helper is not there to live your life for you. Your helper is not there to make you rich and famous. The helper is there to empower you to live within everything God has called you to do. The helper is there to keep you within the boundaries of God's will. And John here lists 3 ways that he does that. And the first way is he would convict you of sin. Now, convict there is not like what many of you know. I'm going to go visit my uncle who's a convict, you know, at the pen. That's not the same convict there. The he'll convict the world of sin means reproof. He'll kind of guide you, correct you, bring to remembrance a clarity. So he says, convict the world concerning sin. Convict the world concerning sin. Now, this convict the world of sin, he says, here, let's read our scripture one more time. He says, He says, I will send him to you, verse 8. When he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. The greatest sin in the world, you know what it is? Not believing in Jesus. The greatest sin is not believing in Jesus. Why? That is the sin that will send you to hell. Not believing in Jesus is the sin that sends you to hell. Denying that Jesus is the Savior is what sends you to hell. Any other sin can be covered by the blood. He said, listen, don't blaspheme the Holy Ghost. What does that mean, blaspheme the Holy Ghost? Well, his number one job is to convict the world about sin. Convicting of sin because they do not believe in me. Those who do not believe in Jesus have resisted the conviction of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ is Lord. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus, and you cannot confess Jesus without the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit has to empower you, convict you, let your heart know that Jesus Christ is God. And you need him as Savior. If you reject the conviction of Holy Spirit, you do not have a Savior on the throne. And when you cross over from this life to the next and you go before the throne, the blood is not covering you. And unfortunately, it's depart from me. I never knew you. That's bad. And it's totally avoidable. That's the big problem. It's totally avoidable. All you have to do is allow Holy Spirit to convict your heart of the reality of Jesus. Repent of your sin and allow him to wash you clean. Are you with me? He'll convict the world regarding sin because they did not believe him. That's kind of crazy. There it is. That's the number one role of the Holy Ghost. And when we see that, we have to have a God-centric vision of the role of Holy Spirit. Of course, his first role is to convict the world of sin. If you don't get that, then I don't believe any other manifestation of Holy Spirit you want to tell me about. I don't want to hear about your miracles if you don't believe this first one. If you don't think sin is a big deal, then I don't want to hear about your miracles. Because Jesus said, listen, people are going to come doing miracles, but not believe this, because he never knew them. We got to enter through this. Are you with me? I hope you hope we're getting this. Oh, sweet Jesus. I think I set my watch wrong. I don't even know when I'm supposed to be done now. Sorry. I did it wrong. Oh, well. So the first thing he said he would do is convict the world regarding sin. Sin because they did not believe in him. And we want that. Amen? We want Jesus. Number two. You ready? Number two, right there. He would convict the world of righteousness. Number two, righteousness. John 16:10, he says, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no longer. Because I go to the Father and you see me no longer. Hear me. Jesus. Man said when Jesus walked the earth that he was a sinner. And they had him murdered because they said that he went against their law. But the Father didn't really agree with that. The Father said, Jesus, why don't you just come on up here because you're perfect. Righteousness comes from God, not from man. It does not matter what all your homies say about you. What matters is what God says. It only matters what God says. There's a popular phrase that says, only God can judge me. And what people mean by that is, it doesn't matter what anybody says because I think I'm fine. That's not what this means. No. Only God gets to judge. And that judgment concerns ultimate judgment of who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. Jesus alone decides that righteousness. God alone. And so the Father said to Jesus, you are righteous. No matter what all these people said about you, come on up here and you sit at my right hand. Now, that's what I want to hear one day. Come sit with me, right? Righteousness comes from God, not from man. You see, there is a truth. There is a truth. There is an ultimate truth. There is a truth, and it can be found in God. Only God decides what truth is. It doesn't matter if the whole world agrees on something. Only God decides truth. Now, I'm going to venture out into an area I probably shouldn't talk about, but I don't really care. I don't think the government gets to decide who's married and who's not. Now, I think the government has full right to say, we're going to give certain tax breaks and certain rights to these people who want to cohabitate. That's the government gets to do that if they want to do that. You know, if you and your brother want to call yourselves domestic partners and be able to visit each other in the hospital, or you and your best friend, or you and the person that you do whatever with, that's the government's business. Only God, only the Holy Spirit can make two one. Now, two people can sign a man and a woman can go sign a marriage certificate just for immigration reasons. They can lie, not really be joined by heart, sign a piece of paper. Does God then have to make them one person? Now, the government says they're one. Are they? No. So you can go do your little signature on a paper. I don't care what the government says you are. God alone gets to determine those things. And the Holy Spirit has made it very clear how to become one. And so the government can, you know, whatever. God alone decides what truth is. Now, there's churches that believe in everything. You can find a church to match whatever you want. It don't mean God agrees. It does not mean, you can go to a church that says, you know, women can only wear dresses down to their ankles and they got to be completely covered and all kind of, that don't mean God believes that. And if you don't do these things, you're a Jezebel. God didn't say that. That's something you made up. Are you with me? God alone determines righteousness, and you can't earn it by your dress. You can't earn it by people agreeing with you. Are you with me here? God alone determines righteousness. There is real heaven. There is a real hell. There's real truth, and there's real sin. And we want to avoid sin. Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of righteousness. Jesus Christ is our righteous, our measuring stick of righteousness. That's where we want to shoot for. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He alone determines what righteousness is. Not us. And we can't earn it. We can only receive it from the Father through Jesus, whom we have faith in. Are you with me? Holy Spirit has come to bring that revelation to us. I can't earn my righteousness. There is righteousness, and I can only get it from Jesus. That's Holy Spirit's job. And you find where people push out the work of the Holy Spirit, there's more a work of, I have to earn my own righteousness. I have to earn it. Oh, I have to say the right stuff and wear the right clothes. Be free. That's not God. That's not God. There's not, you know, if I dress correctly, then God's going to love me. Man, if that's all it took, that'd be a very fickle God. Are you with me? All right, number three. We're trucking along here. Hope you're enjoying yourself. It just occurred to me, maybe I did set my watch right, and I've just blown past the time I was supposed to stop. Who knows? We'll find out in the video. Number three, you ready? He will convict the world of judgment. Judgment. Now, I am going to teach this a little differently than I've ever heard it taught before, because I believe I found the truth. Verse 16:11, are you ready? He says, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been... Let's read this again. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been... He's going to convict us of judgment because the ruler has been judged. Now, here's what I want you to hear. The devil, the ruler of this world, the devil. The devil was in heaven. He was Satan. He was cast to the earth, right? You got to get this. You got to get the big why. I find out when people try to do the what without the why, you have religion. If you have the what without the why, all you have is religion. Do this. Why? Why do I need to do this? Why do I need... I'm going to get on a soapbox here. I'm going to get off preaching for a second. I'm going to get on a soapbox. Are you ready? I have a pet peeve. I believe women are supposed to be modest. I really do. I really do. However, I don't believe it's your job to keep me from being in lust. It's not your job to make me be pure. I believe you're supposed to be modest just like men aren't supposed to be aggressive. Just like men aren't supposed to be, you know, super testosterone, you know, in argument and yelling. That's, you know, women can kind of fall into being seductive with their bodies. Men have a similar physical manifestation, but it's aggression. Men aren't supposed to be mean and aggressive. Women aren't supposed to be, you know, look like hoes. You know, like that's... Right? It's not, you're supposed to wait till you get married to look like, you know, someone who doesn't want the whole world to see their body. It's... What you attract is what you'll keep, and, you know, do you want someone who loves you, then don't dress like you want someone just to love your body, right? And let me just say this. You can get a good man without that. You don't need men to touch your body to find a husband. You don't need to sell yourself short. You don't need that. You just don't need that. You don't. I mean, just Holy Ghost comes upon you, and when you get the Holy Ghost inside you, you become beautiful, a beauty that you can't get by looking like, oh, yeah. You look like a hoe. You know, I mean, it is what it is. And when the Holy Spirit begins to dwell in you, there is a transformation that takes place. You know, because sin makes you ugly, right? You could tell when someone's starting to walk with God, you're like, they're looking, I bet you're walking all right. And then they're like, oh, I'm going to hide. Like, I'm not going to look, I'm going to fake it like I'm not sinning. I'm like, oh, you're not, it's not working. It's not working. We already know. We love you anyways. Sin less. God loves you. So when you see a religion where the women got to dress like pilgrims, run, 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 because they believe it's your job, the men who get to wear suits, They believe it's your job to keep them from being in lust. As if it's not their fault that they're in lust. So some of these crazy religions say, well, maybe if I just get six wives, then they'll, no, that will not do it. Self-control, bro. And the only way you get that is by the Holy Ghost. Because self-control is fruit of the Spirit. I need the Holy Ghost to come and convict me of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I know how I'll get righteous. I'll put you in bondage. How's that work? You know what's funny? They don't rely on that scripture that says, if you're in sin, pluck your eyeball out. Why don't they lean on that one? Because that will require the men to actually do something and not just blame it on the women. Run, ladies. Run, 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 run. Run, 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 run. That's called a control tactic, and you don't need that. Jesus did not die on a cross for you to be controlled by somebody. Did I hit that enough, honey, or should I go in on that a little bit more? Because I got a lot of more on it. I hate manipulation and control. I hate it. Do not be controlled by men's insecurities. Don't be controlled by men's insecurities. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't dress like a hoe. Don't be controlled by men's insecurities. What you want to do is dress well out of just the security that I don't need to show the world my body to get a man. You are worth well more than however things are on your body. You're worth more than that. Okay, I believe I hit that. Now, back to my message. Did I hit that enough, Natalia? You believe that's been hit? Listen, Natalia said I need a little bit more. I have not talked about this for a while, but now you get it today. There's a way to find a wife, and it's not by what I call the Braille method. Feeling all the bumps. You do not have to feel all the bumps to find a wife. That is not what you're looking for. Bumps change over time. It's not what you want. It's not what you want. Ladies, that is not how you need to find a man. Find a man who does not need the Braille method. Because he want to love you for who you are. Because otherwise, you got to keep going what you got going right now. And what you're letting him know is, as long as I look sexy, you'll be my man. And that gives him license to find someone else when you don't look that way no more. And when you start having kids, things change. We all get older. You know, men, it's, you know, this is as good as it gets. You have as much hair on your head right now as you'll ever have. And you can't be like LeBron with the headband, like, I'm going to just cover it. Like, hey, bro, welcome to work. Why are you wearing a headband? It's real out there. No, that ain't really it. And if you're trying to get a woman because you look so great, guess what? Time is not on your side. Because your hair will migrate. It will migrate from your head to places you're like, why is hair growing there? What? And if you've sold a woman on your looks, guess what? You've given her license to... Right? Cougar Town, right? You don't want that. You don't want that. Come on. Holy Ghost will make you very attractive to people. People get, women get saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and men start talking to them because the Holy Ghost in you is beautiful. The Holy Ghost in you is beautiful. Beautiful. Fellas, just get filled with the Holy Ghost. And you'll be able to see past this to what God has for you in the future. I'll tell you what, when you have three kids and you're trying to figure out how to live life, you will not care how she looked at 18. You want a woman who can raise some kids with you, can help manage a house with you, create a future with you, lead a ministry with you. This is what you're looking for. You can't do that without the Holy Ghost. Without the Holy Ghost, it's about manipulation and keeping each other happy because your happiness requires that other person to act a certain way. You can't ever win that one, right? Get filled with the Holy Ghost. Convicting the world of judgment, number three. I'm going to try to end here quickly, even though this was going to be my longest point. That's not going to be now. Listen, When the Bible talks of judgment, it talks about ultimate judgment, right? Chris Voliton made a very important statement recently when he said, you know, we say, oh, well, Jesus said, you know, you without sin cast the first stone, right? That doesn't mean don't say anything bad. He was talking about real rocks thrown to murder somebody. It's different than telling somebody, I don't agree with what you're doing. See, only God can judge means only God has the power to send somebody to hell or to heaven. That's what God's judgment means. The ultimate judgment on your life of who's saved and who's not. Only God can determine who's saved. You can't look at somebody and know, well, I just know there was no light in them. No, you do not know that. God has not anointed you to know that. The Bible's told me that you do not have that power to know who's saved and who's not. I've heard that. Well, Holy Spirit, I looked and Holy Spirit did not show me any light in them. What? Just repent. You don't know who's saved. You do not know who's saved. Are you hearing me? You don't know. Well, I know that she said that, whatever. And you never said anything bad, really. Repent. Come on. Well, I saw her at the club. But you were at the club to see her. Come on. Come on. Come on. So judgment here talks about who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. And so he said he would convict the world of judgment. You see, there is a judgment. There is a final judgment. But listen what he talked about judgment. Judgment because the ruler of this world, put that up there if you would, John 16:11. Judgment because the ruler of this world, look at that with me, has been judged. That is what we call past tense in the English language. That means that has already happened. Hear me. The ruler of this world, say it with me, has been judged. Let's say you got a dude in your neighborhood who causes problems. Say there is a guy in your neighborhood and he's been breaking into houses and stealing cars and robbing people, murdering people, right? He's been doing all that stuff and he gets caught and he's been judged. Where is he? He is in jail. Can he bother you anymore? The ruler of this world, leave it up there, girl, what you doing? The ruler of this world, what? He's under lock and key right now. When you come into this new covenant and you get filled with this Holy Ghost, all of a sudden, what the enemy kept from having happen in the old covenant, all of a sudden is very possible in this new covenant because the ruler of this world has been, say it with me, the ruler of this world has been judged. You see, Satan was judged. Jesus, his victory over death on the cross gives us power. It gives us power. It freed us from the power of the enemy. We were under him. We were slaves of his before we came into this covenant. See, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that he will seal you with the Holy Ghost as an assurance of his return. And when he gives you that power, when you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, you then get to contend for what we call a second blessing. And when the Holy Ghost comes and fills you with power, he is going to give you power to recognize. He will convict you. He'll convict you. He'll give you an understanding. He'll make your mind made up that the devil has been no longer given authority over your life. But he has been judged. He is now in a place where you're never going to go. And his realm of authority is nowhere where you are. Wherever I am is not where the enemy has power. Because he has been judged and locked up and put away. You see, don't believe any teaching that you have to be scared of the devil. Now or in the future. He's been given a death sentence. Not a life sentence, a death sentence. The devil has been judged, and guess what? That judgment is never going to change. God is not concerned that he will be rehabilitated and release him later for time well served. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. He's not gaining time. It's not happening. There's no gain time. There's nothing. He has been judged and he's locked away. And you do not have to worry about him being released on you any longer. You don't have to worry. You can fully be a snitch because he's not coming back. And all his homies are going to be right there with him. And my whole job is to find them and call them out so they can be locked up also. Because I have that power. We have that power because his power has been broken. Are you with me? The Holy Ghost has come to set you free. But we need the Holy Ghost power on the inside of us so we can be convicted. Hear me. I need to be convicted of this judgment. Why? Because I need to know where my life doesn't line up with the word and it looks like the enemy still has power. I need to be convicted of that and say, wait a minute. That's not me. That's the enemy. That's old man. That's old patterns. That's stuff before the cross. That's old covenant. That's not me. No, there's no way that I want to be a sinful person. There's no way I want to cheat on my wife. There's no way that I want to rob the government of my taxes. There's no way that I want to get in fights or be angry or use bad language. There's no way. That's not me. That's the devil. And he has been judged already. That's not me any longer. I need to be convicted of that. And I need the Holy Ghost to rise up on the inside of me. And I need to be very submitted to Holy God, the Holy Spirit, so I can give him full authority to speak to me, maybe through the Spirit and other people. To come to me and say, you know, hey, Carl, man, that, I heard you said that, and that's not God. That's not true. What you're talking about is from the enemy, and he has been judged. He's been judged. This addiction you can't get over. These patterns that you can't break. These cycles that you see in your life. That's not you, that's the enemy. Because the real you, the born-again you, the you that received God's DNA implanted on the inside of you and you received Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. It says that that old man that was under the power of the enemy, he died. He became dead. He's dead. And the Holy Ghost comes and says, hey, guess what? That's not you. That's the devil lying to you to make you think that's you. That's not you. And we need the conviction. We need the conviction in our lives that Jesus Christ is alive. Come, Mike. We need the conviction that Jesus is alive. And the enemy doesn't have power over me anymore. Do you hear what I'm saying? We need this conviction that Jesus is alive. The enemy has been judged and he has no power over me any longer. Can you say amen to the word of God? The Holy Ghost has come to set you free. Listen, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all this to say this, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, miracles and healings and all that, what you need to operate in those gifts is the recognition that the enemy has been judged. The more you get that the enemy has been judged, the easier it is to operate in these gifts. Because you understand that. You're not bound by natural law any longer. Because God is beyond those natural laws. Nice and slow for me, Mike. Slow. Give me some pads. There we go. Hear me. People can have this revelation that the enemy has been judged and not receive the conviction regarding sin. That's how people can operate in miracles and not be right with God. You get that? I want both. We got to answer the why. We need the Holy Ghost. Why? Because we want to see God's purposes fulfilled on the earth. That people receive the conviction. The conviction of the Holy Spirit, conviction of sin, that there is a denial of Jesus that we need to come against, and the Holy Spirit needs to come and convict people of. There is righteousness. We need people to be convicted that there is a righteous judge. His name is Jesus, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's been judged righteous. And a conviction of judgment, that the enemy of this world has been judged. Therefore, we are free to give away this gospel. We are free to give away what God has given us. We're free to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There is a power that God has entrusted in us. And it comes through this revelation that the enemy that causes sickness is a lesser God. That the power to heal is way above his power to keep people sick. That the miracle you need for provision comes because the enemy that has kept you poor has been judged. The enemy that's kept you bound in sin, well, I know he's been judged. And when I recognize that he has been judged, I no longer have to be bound in this sin. I was scared to go out in my streets before because I thought he was going to get me. But now I see he's locked away. And we can freely roam the streets of faith.